Good morning, everyone. Let's just pray now as we come to God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come to this place of worship this morning. Father, as we come to the message from your Word, Lord, we just ask that you would, Father, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit. Father, that you would speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Father, that you would teach us that which you would have us learn, that we could put into practice. Father, let all glory and praise be to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we come to the message, I just want to ask you a question. I want you to put your hand up if you've ever gone for a walk with someone. Have you ever gone for a walk with someone? Yep. I thought, that's good. So everyone's had that experience of walking along with someone. Okay, so with that in mind, if I come up to you now and said, let's go for a walk, you could either say no, or you could agree with me and say yes. So in the Old Testament, the prophet Amos writes, the two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. And the answer is no. You can only walk with someone if you've agreed to do it. And it's a mutual agreement. Having agreed, you begin to walk together. And you share in the experience of that walk. There's an effort on both parties and a deliberateness and communication. Walk together means you're walking together and enjoying it together, and this experience together is an effort on both parts. And so that's what we see in our passage this morning. Jesus is first in agreement with himself, with the Trinity. They want to call Levi. And when he calls Levi, he says in effect, Levi, come walk with me. Secondly, on Levi's part, there must be agreement for him to do so. And thirdly, there's a deliberateness of action. Then the two can begin to walk together. So before we get to that, though, let's look at the picture of the events leading up to this moment. Verse 27 starts, after this. So what's about to happen? It's a continuation of the day's events that have already unfolded so far. So in last week's passage, we see crowds of people come from all over the Galilee, and we find Jesus in a house, and it's absolutely packed. They've come to hear Jesus. They've come to see him. They've come to be healed by him. And while Jesus is speaking, man is lowered down by the roof, through the roof, because there's no way through the crowd for him to get there. And so we know that that man that was lowered through the roof is healed. But today's passage continues on after that. So after that, Jesus leaves that house. And the crowds of people and the Pharisees and the scribes of the law who were there, they follow him. So Mark's account tells us that after he left the house, Jesus went out beside the lake. Now that's the Sea of Galilee. And he began to teach the people as he walked along. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. So straight away, we learn something about Levi. He was a tax collector. And that tells us a little bit about the type of person that he was. Mostly it indicates for us his social standing. So we need to remember that Israel was under Roman occupation at the time. This meant not just a military presence. It meant that Israel was also subject to pay Roman taxes, and there was a certain amount that they had to collect each year and send to Rome. And so King Herod would collect these taxes and he'd send them on to Rome. But the tax collectors could keep whatever they took above that amount. So with that, you can imagine the type of corruption that happened. And tax collectors at times, they would even hire thugs to extract that payment from people. How do you think Levi then looked in the eyes of an everyday Israelite? So Jesus finds Levi at his tax collector's booth by the shore of the lake. And because it's by the shore of the lake, we can be pretty sure that he was collecting taxes from the fishermen and from those who had boats along the shore. And the people hated him for it. He took their money and he gave it to the Romans and he used it to line his own pockets. To his countrymen, he was a traitor. He was the lowest of the low. Now, in our days, we might equate him to a drug dealer selling drugs to children, or to maybe a pimp selling people's bodies for their own gain. They considered Levi the lowest of the lows. But here in our passage, we see two worlds collide. Jesus had come, and he saw Levi. And the word "saw" there, it means more than just a glance. It means he looked at him intently. Now, have you ever been out somewhere and you see someone and you know that you know them, but you can't remember their name? You know where you know them from and you're thinking, oh, what's their name? We've all done that. But when you're looking at that person, you're looking at them intently. That's the intent with how Jesus was looking at Levi. But remember who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. And he looked at Levi with the intent of having known and loved him from eternity. I wonder if you remember the story of Philip when he brought Nathanael to Jesus. That's in the start of John's Gospel. And Philip brought him to Jesus. And Jesus had never met him before. But as soon as he sees him, he says, "Here's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael, who'd later become known as Bartholomew, says in response, "How do you know me?" And Jesus looked at him with the knowing of being eternal God. That's how Jesus looked at Levi, with the knowing of being eternal God, of having known him from the foundations of the world. So what did Jesus see when he saw Levi? Did he see the hated tax collector? Did he see someone who betrayed his people to the Romans? Did he see the sinner that he was? No. No, that's not what Jesus saw. Jesus saw a man. Jesus saw just a man. He saw his heart, because that's what Jesus always sees. Then Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Now, I wonder what those words sound like to the ears of Levi. He no doubt knew who Jesus was. But I bet his heart began to beat faster. I bet his eyes went wide with wonder. Put yourselves in Levi's shoes. And we were all at that same point at some stage. We were all full of corruption. We were all full of sin. Hear Jesus say to you, "Follow me. Follow me." And G. Campbell Morgan writes about Jesus' calling of Levi, saying, "Jesus asked for complete submission, but he asked for it in fellowship. Come travel with me. Take my road. Be my friend. Be my companion. Take a walk with me that will lead all the way to glory and to the beauty of eternity." Now, Levi's response was immediate and it was definite. And we read, "And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." Now, that's repentance. The change was immediate. It was no small thing for Levi. Hear those words again. He left everything. He left his security, he left his job, he left his money. And he followed Jesus. Out of all the people Jesus had taught and spoken to that day, he called Levi, he called the least, he called the outcast. And I want you to see the deliberateness of Jesus that brought him that day to that tax booth of Levi. God had known him from eternity and chosen him from eternity. Today was to be the day of his salvation. And Jesus came and called him to follow. And he did. And look at what Levi gave up. Look what he gave up. And ask yourself, are we willing to do the same? He left everything to follow Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we need to give up our jobs or sell our houses. But we have to give up the hold that they have in our hearts. We have to have nothing in our hearts that is more important than Jesus. We must let them go and give them to him. It's the only way that we can follow Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way that we can be agreed to walk with him. Otherwise, we're just putting up barriers. A husband and wife can walk together. If they hold someone or something of more importance than them, and if they do, it's only going to end in heartache. And it's the same with God. We must leave everything if we're going to walk with him. If we're going to be his friend and companion and share his road that leads to life and glory and eternity, we must give up everything. And we come to verse 29, we read that Levi held a great banquet. Now, that was a great banquet alludes to the fact that Levi was quite wealthy. And so many people attended it. It was a large crowd. It was a large crowd of tax collectors and other people of low repute. This wasn't a feast to show off his wealth. It was a feast of celebration. It was a feast of renunciation as Levi gave up everything to follow Jesus. And it was a feast held in honor of Jesus who had called him. And like the rich young ruler who wouldn't give up his wealth to follow Jesus, Levi does so joyfully. So he gives a banquet and invites those that Jesus loves to meet, people who know their need, people who see that they are sinners and are in need of a Savior. There were people who were outcasts from among their own people, just like Levi, and they came to that feast. Levi wanted those he knew to come to Jesus, to meet with Jesus, to have that same opportunity that he had to be saved, to become followers of him. Having agreed to follow Jesus, Levi's actions were deliberate in following. And although it was only a short time, he was walking in step with the Lord. So how did Jesus and his disciples respond to Levi's invitation? Well, they came and reclined at the tables. Now, this wasn't a quick bite to eat, but it was a great feast. It was a time of social importance to talk freely at length and have fellowship with those gathered while the meal was being prepared. So it went for some time. So Jesus and his disciples talked as they ate with those in attendance. And I wonder, how many of those in attendance that day went on to follow Jesus? And we don't know the number, and it doesn't matter. But from the perspective of Levi, it was a deliberate act of faith. He brought those he knew to the living gospel message, and it was the work of God to convict and to save. Now, you will have heard me say it before. I know I've said it before when I've preached. But I'm going to say it again this morning because it's something important. It's something we need to continually do. Live your faith. Speak your faith. Wherever you are, wherever you are, live that way among your neighbours, among your friends, among your workmates. Live your faith. Speak it. If you do, you've done your part. The rest is up to God because it's the work of God to change the heart. So what a beautiful scene we see before us in these first three verses. We see the agreement of God to call the sinful outcast Levi. We see Levi's agreement to leave all and to follow Jesus. Levi is a changed man. Jesus and his disciples are now having fellowship and no doubt telling those gathered of the kingdom of God. But then we come to verse 30 and it begins, but. Now, have you ever done something? You've had to work really hard at it. And you've done really well at it also. But then someone comes up to you and goes, you know, you've really done a really good job at that, but. And you know they're about to say something negative to you. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now the Pharisees expected Jesus and his disciples to follow the laws of the rabbinic code just like them and to act just like them. The irony is that as Israel's religious leaders, they were responsible for the spiritual welfare of the people. But their concern was for their own sense of self-righteousness. They only saw how good that they were or how good they thought they were. And they had no intention of mingling with those that they considered sinners and outcasts, those that they thought were beneath them. Now, they hadn't been invited to the feast, but they'd followed Jesus and they stood on the outside looking in. And so they saw Jesus and his disciples eating with Levi and his guests. And so they were outraged. And so they take an underhanded shot at Jesus by giving a sharp rebuke to his disciples. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? This was most likely a rhetorical question given as an insult. But Jesus overheard them. And so his reply to them is threefold. First, he says to them, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. In a sense, it's a sharp reply that Jesus gives. And to the Pharisees, it would have sounded a bit like this. You think of yourselves as the religious elite, but you don't go to those who actually need help. Now, it's one thing for us to come to church on Sunday and speak about our faith, talk about Jesus. It's easy for me to be up here and preach, to say that which I've prepared. What about when we leave here this morning? What about when we go out into our week? It's then that we need to be like Jesus and be willing to live and speak our faith before the outcasts and sinners of the world. That's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us if we don't want to be like the self-righteous Pharisees. We need to recognize ourselves as outcasts. The outcasts that we once were. And remember at the same time that we are what we are now only because of Jesus. What Jesus says is also a declaration. I am the great physician and I have come to help those that are sick. As Jesus says later in chapter 19, I've come to seek and save those that are lost. Jesus happily reclined and ate with those who had come to the feast, because they were the very ones who knew they were sick. They knew they needed a physician to make them well again. The Pharisees couldn't argue with Jesus. They couldn't argue with what he said. They knew that these people needed to make themselves right before God. How could they argue with a physician who sat among them? Who sat among them and sought to bring healing? What Jesus said brought a strong charge against the hypocritical and cold hearts of the Pharisees who refused to help sinners, refused to help those who most needed it. So the second reply of Jesus is found in Matthew's parallel account. There Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is in Matthew 9. And Jesus tells the Pharisees to go and learn. Go and learn. Now, this is something that the Pharisees would say to someone that they thought was ignorant. They would say to them, you don't know what you're talking about. Go and learn what this means before you even talk to us. It was an insult that they gave to others. They used it to show their own intellectual superiority, but Jesus here shows shows them their own ignorance. Go and learn what the prophet Hosea meant when he spoke these words. These words speak of God's desire for us to show compassion and have mercy towards others as he has shown compassion and had mercy on us. They say that God desires compassion and not sacrifice. The Pharisees sought to please God by their asceticism and adherence to the rules and regulations of the rabbinic order. And they looked down on everyone as inferior. They knew God's word, but they failed to act upon it. And that's something for us all to remember. God wants us to show compassion towards others. There is a world of lost people out there, and we have to show mercy and compassion towards them. Look at Levi. He followed Jesus, and straight away he invited those he knew to come and to meet Jesus. That's deliberate compassion. He didn't walk off into the sunset and forget who he was or who he had been. In the short while he'd been with Jesus, he learned that Jesus sees the person. He sees just the men or women that they really are. And Levi looked to do the same. And he showed Jesus to the tax collectors and the sinners who came to his banquet. They were his friends. They were those he knew. I'm going to say it again. Live your faith. Speak your faith. Wherever you go, wherever you are, whoever you're among. Thirdly, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous. That's because the righteous don't think they need saving. Those that think they are righteous are a bit like a person who ignores the symptoms of their illness. And they think it's okay. I need to find out later. I need to find out later. That's too late. It's too late for treatment. They find out they truly are sick. The Pharisees were living in a bubble of their own religious self-righteousness. They didn't think they needed healing. That's why they accused Jesus of consorting with sinners. So I want you to see his response. Jesus didn't argue with the Pharisees, didn't argue with what they were saying. He knew that those with whom he was eating and drinking at that feast were sinners. And Jesus' words acknowledge that fact. I have come to those who are sick. I have come to those who need healing. These sinners knew that they were unwell. And Jesus, the great physician, had come into their midst. And he had come so that he might share with them the words of life and bring healing to their inner being. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He came to find that one lost sheep who needed finding, those who couldn't save themselves, those who knew that they weren't good enough, that they couldn't do it on their own. One of the reasons Jesus came upon the earth so he might pay the price for our sins, as he might call sinners to repentance so that they might truly be saved. So those at the feast, by seeing Jesus, by believing who he was and what he did, they might turn from their sin and walk in a new direction, side by side with Jesus. And that's what he expects of us. Jesus called Levi, and he stopped what he was doing, and he began to walk with the Lord. And he kept walking with him. And Levi became Matthew, the writer of the gospel. He was a changed man. So we're all sitting here this morning because at some time, some stage, Jesus called us, just like he called Levi over 2,000 years ago. But I'll be walking with Jesus as Levi did. He turned from his life of sin. He walked away from it, and he never turned back. He gave his life to following Jesus, to being his disciple. And to be a disciple doesn't mean that we have to write a gospel. It doesn't mean that we have to do great acts like the apostles in the New Testament. To be a disciple is simply to follow Jesus, to live by his example, is to do the things that Jesus would have us do. It is to trust in Jesus and where he would lead us. It is to learn from Jesus what he would have us know from God's word. It is to look at others as Jesus looks at others, and to love as Jesus loves, to simply see the men and the women that are before us, just like Jesus saw Levi, just like Jesus saw us. That's what being a disciple looks like. It's just live like Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus called for Levi, follow me. And Levi agreed to follow. Now remember the verse from Prophet Amos. Two cannot walk together unless they have agreed to do so. It's a mutual agreement. Jesus has called us. That means he wants us to walk with him, to follow him. On our part, that means submission and a willingness to follow in his footsteps. And on Jesus' part, it means healing our heart. It means making us whole. Having done so, he lifts us in his arms and he carries us, just like the shepherd, that one lost sheep. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's submissive, that's obedience, that's deliberate. So as we come to a close now, let me just ask, are you following Jesus this morning? Are you walking close with him? Is your life in step with him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come now to the end of our service, Father, as we look to go out into the week ahead, Father, strengthen us, enable us by your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be bold, that we would live our faith, that we would speak our faith wherever we might be. Father, help us to live lives that are deeply spiritual, yet perfectly natural and completely practical. Father, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to live lives worthy of the calling that you have made upon each and one of us. Father, help us to walk in your ways, to walk in step with you. Let all praise and glory be to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So now if the music team would like to come up, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing one last song. The Lord is by my side. So please stand.